All right, good morning once again. Let's turn to our Bibles. A couple places to start. You're going to need your Bible, especially through the first point. But let's turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 15. And then, if you want to start from the other end, Genesis chapter 45. Genesis 45, Matthew 15. We'll start in Matthew. If you could just hold your place in both places for just a minute, maybe something there that you want to see. But Jesus Christ has just dealt with the Syrophoenician woman, and of course that brings up the social issues in part that I was talking about this morning in Sunday school. But after that, of course, in verse 29, he departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain, sat down there, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. And then it says in verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Now, like I said, if you would, please kind of hold a finger or a piece of paper there so we can return to it in a minute. Genesis 45, Joseph has been reunited with his brethren. They have been reconciled together after they had, of course, sold him into slavery. And they've made things right. Now those boys are headed back to the land of Israel to pick up Jacob and the wives and the kids, because they're going to come back and live in Goshen in Egypt. And so under Joseph's watch care. So it says in verse 24, Genesis 45, 24, and he sent his brethren away. Joseph sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. And from there they moved themselves to Egypt. But it says that he told them to fall ye not out by the way. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, come to you this morning, and Lord, I don't desire to say anything that you don't want said. I want to make sure and cover the topic as you want it covered. I pray that you bless us as we come before you, both here in presence and those that are with us online. Father, I pray you bless what's said this morning. It may flow with what we said in Sunday school in some measure, but I pray you'd bless all that came. If there's somebody here that's never trusted Christ as their Savior, I hope you'll show them that they certainly need a Savior, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those two passages don't seem as though they would go very much together. There are, after all, 1,750 years between the two circumstances. I call your attention at first, if you wouldn't mind, to Matthew 15, where the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about those folks fainting by the way, since they've been with him for 3 days. And we're touched by the Lord Jesus Christ's compassion, of course. We have not such an high priest that he cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. If you're hungry, he's been hungrier. If you're hurting, he's hurt worse. And so for a bunch of people that have been with him, he's been preaching. They've had essentially a camp meeting or whatever. And he's concerned because they've had no food that they might faint by the way. And we appreciate that because we're Baptists and we like to eat. In fact, by the time that we're done here, some of you will be walking out feeling a little faint. Maybe, after all, you can't get all the way home to the roast. You might have to stop by a Burger King on the way or something, lest you faint, by the way. Depends on how long I go, amen? I may just go longer just to see how it works. But as for the two passages, there's one link between them that's important to see. One of those links, among others, is the fact that while Christ is concerned that his disciples faint not by the way, Joseph is one of the greatest types of Christ in the Bible. That is, he shares likenesses with Christ. And so you learn things from that. And he had been reconciled with his brethren, and so all was well between them, and he was concerned what might happen by the way as they go back into Egypt. And he said, I'm fearful. You guys make sure you don't have a falling out. And we'll talk more about that later. Jesus Christ was concerned lest they faint. But there is a major link between the two passages, and that is the way. Christ said, I don't want you fainting, by the way. And Joseph said, I don't want you to fall out, by the way. Now, that way is one of the major focuses of the Bible. The way opens up the Bible to us. The way shows up in over 650 passages in the Bible in one form or another. And for instance, everybody probably here knows that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is another passage that says, every way of man is right in his own eyes. Boy, a man dreams it up, and it's right because, after all, I thought of it. That's how a man thinks in general, and some of you ladies do too, by the way. Anyway, Proverbs 13 says, the way of transgressors is hard. There's two basic ways I would like to just set at, you know, dichotomies to one another here for a moment. Think about the fact that Jesus Christ was personified as the way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ fulfilled and, like I said, personified the way. If you wonder how to walk and how to get to God, it's through Jesus Christ. Now, that way is mentioned over and over throughout the Old Testament in different fashions. For instance, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, right? You have where the Bible says that Abraham kept the way of the Lord. It says that John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord. There is the way of the righteous throughout Psalms and Proverbs. There's the way of God's testimonies, the way of God's precepts, the way of God's commandments, the way of God's statutes, the way of God's truth, over and over again. There's the way of good men. There's the way of wisdom. There's the way of life. The way of the righteous, the Bible says, is made plain. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it, right? Bible says, and all the way back in Genesis 6, that all flesh had corrupted God's way upon the earth. On one hand, you have God's way, God's way, God's way. By the way, guide thine heart in the way. You're responsible for being in the right way. Okay? Now, on the other hand, there's the other side. There is the way of transgressors. The way of transgressors is hard. The way of sinners, the way of the ungodly shall perish. The way of the wicked. The later epistles talk about the way of Cain, the way of Balaam, the way of the froward. By the way of man is froward and strange. Froward means willfully contrary. If I say the sky is blue, you say, nah, nuh-uh. Just to argue, just to be froward. There's the way of the slothful, the way of the fool, the way to hell, the way of darkness, the way of the sinner, the way of the ungodly. And here's the bottom line. With Jesus Christ, somebody that's saved, and I'm mainly talking for now to folks that are saved, God's people are well supplied in the way. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you can relate to some of those ways I mentioned earlier, we are equipped for success. We have the whole armor of God. We have the Holy Spirit sealed in us till the day of redemption. We have been placed in the love of God forever, okay? You're sealed. You've been given a way of victory. The Bible says that the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. There's safety in the way of the Lord. There's light, by the way, because thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It shows us the way, correct? We're well supplied. By the way, wisdom stands without, her voice is heard in the streets. She standeth by the way preaching. You're going to have to walk contrary in order not to find light somewhere, because the Lord to a Christian is constantly trying to reach out and get him on the right way, to stay in the right way, to fortify him in the right way. So that's where we are. But as you know, even though we're equipped for success, sometimes us men, because we still walk in the flesh, are more or less inclined to failure. That's the way we are. Like I said this morning in Sunday school, you know, the way to look at the inheritance is, you know, a guy might be the heir of a multinational manufacturing industrial corporation, which his father and grandfather and fathers before him set up. And he may be the inheritor of it all when the old man passes, but he could still die under a bridge as a meth addict, right? And so you should just think, while we talked about the inheritance in a little different fashion in Sunday school, you should think about the fact that as the heirs of God, as the sons of God, you could still physically die in terrible fashion. By that I mean you could die not in the will of God at all and die defeated. I'm not saying you go to hell. You know, look, be blunt. You know I believe in eternal security, because the Bible teaches eternal security really strong. Really, really strong. And so there's no question about that. But I'm talking here to folks that are in the way. They're no longer walking in the way of the transgressor. Their ways are not ways of darkness. They may choose to do wrong. They may be defeated in some ways. But the fact is they've been well fortified. Here is Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew 15 where I ask you to keep a finger. Here is Jesus Christ. And in verse 32, let me remind you, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. I want to preach to you this morning about concerns along the way. And by that I mean, at least through most all of this, the way that a Christian walks. You're in the way, you have the way, the truth, and the life. You know the way of righteousness. Whether or not you do it or not is something else. But the fact is, you know the truth and you're saved. One of the concerns along the way is reflected in what Jesus Christ said here. Jesus Christ's focus in Matthew 15 is the fact that, first of all, thank God that he cares for us, right? Psalm 78 says that he remembered that they were but flesh and were like a wind that just blows away. That's the way we are. We're weaker than we think we are, right? And he knows that. And so he pays attention to our hunger and our hurts and all those things. Praise God that he makes provision. Here's Jesus Christ who sits down. This is the case of feeding the 4,000. And of course, they took up more leftovers than they had to break open to start with. It was a miracle. It was miraculous. So he's concerned about all those things. But just take note of some things here in verse 32. Notice that they had been with him. They had continued with him for 3 days. They had served him. They had loved him. They had listened to him. They had been taught by him. They had, maybe some of them had made sacrifices just to be there. It sounds to me like some of them have been hungry for a couple days. They've been there for 3 days. That being the case, Jesus Christ was concerned lest they faint, by the way. Okay? I want to say, first of all, one of the concerns along the way is fainting. Now, look, folks, when somebody faints, it does not mean they're lost. Right? Who here's fainted as a Christian before? Well, duh. Fainting does not mean you're lost. Fainting does not mean that you're automatically the enemy of God. The Bible says this Christian life is a warfare. And through it, we're supposed to war a good warfare. Well, don't look now. But in war, statistically, there's always casualties. When two armies come together and there's, you know, Think old-fashioned battles, I mean, where people are standing 300 yards apart. They charge across a field either with muskets or swords or knives or spears or some such thing. Well, when those two armies of 40,000 each clash in an open field somewhere, there will be casualties. And to think that, you know, you can get through that statistically Christians that go through the Christian life, look, if you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. But to think there wouldn't be physical casualties here is just naive. So just because somebody faints, it doesn't mean they're insincere. It doesn't mean they're lost. It doesn't mean they're uncommitted. It doesn't mean that they necessarily are without legitimate reasons or causes for having fallen. When you start listening to somebody's story, when they tell you the truth of why they're not serving God anymore, sometimes those are heartrending things. If they're telling you the truth, it sounds like a pretty good excuse. So I just want to say, first of all, those who faint are not necessarily lost. They're not necessarily the enemies of God. They can very well be children of God. I want to say that they, in this passage anyway, if these folks left and fainted, you can say this, they ignored Jesus Christ's miraculous provision. Because he fed them. He broke the loaves and the fishes, and there was food enough for 4,000. They took up more food than they had when they started. So if somebody went away then and fainted from hunger, it was their own fault. You'll notice in this passage in verse 35, let's start with verse 34. And Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. You know, somebody may have gone away still and fainted. Part of the reason they did was because they didn't eat. Part of the reason they did was because they didn't sit down. They didn't obey. They didn't stop. You know, sometimes folks are Christians and they just don't stop to read their Bible. They just don't stop to eat. They got a church within driving distance of their home, and they just don't go. They're tired, they're sick, they're busy. Sunday's the only day I have to myself, etc., etc. But they don't sit down, and they don't eat. And so they're no better off than when Jesus Christ issued forth his concern for them, so they go away, even though they're disciples, and they faint. And he said, I'm concerned lest they faint in the way. And so they do faint, but they faint because they wouldn't sit down, they wouldn't stop, they wouldn't obey, and they wouldn't eat. And you'd be surprised how many Christians don't eat. You'd be surprised how many Christians are weak and have fainted or will faint or are faint because they won't read their Bible. Because in the end, they don't like going to a church that feeds them. They would rather go to a church that has a rock band. It's just true. Many Christians are no longer in the way. They have fainted. Why did they faint? They fainted because they would not eat. They fainted because they would not replenish their strength. And anybody here, any American knows you got to eat. In fact, in America, you got to eat 4 or 5 times a day. Or else you just might die. Now, you know that's not true. But plainly, a man has to eat. And I tell you what, a Christian has got to eat. Now, let's go real quick to a couple places here. I want to show you some other things with fainting. This could easily be a message all by itself. But, you know, I wanted to go to these other spots. Look in Matthew chapter 9 real fast. Just a little flurry here of turning, okay? Jesus Christ was concerned lest those disciples, those who had been with him for 3 days, should faint. And so he fed them. If anybody fainted after that incident, it was because they didn't eat what he miraculously provided them. Right? Now there's this, Matthew chapter 9, go if you will, down to verse 36, Matthew 9, 36, where it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. There's the compassion again on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Sometimes folks faint because they have no shepherd. He was concerned about them fainting. Some of them did faint because they were scattered and they had no shepherd. You know, folks, it doesn't pay to be a jackrabbit Christian. Skipping from one place to another in a little internet here and a little, you know, little there that keeps me from committing any single place. I mean, I can go somewhere where they, you know, after all, they have a food fellowship on Sunday night. Y'all don't do that at y'all's church, so we'll go there. And so you bounce around and you're never committed anywhere. You know, you don't have a shepherd. You're a jackrabbit. And if you don't feel like going today, you'll just stay and watch it on the internet. And I praise God that there's that thing available for those who can't come. But once again, that's not, can you accept from Hebrews 10? That is not God's plan. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And sometimes folks faint because they have no shepherd. Everybody here needs the shepherd to come along with a crook, that is a stick with a hook on the end, and nab you around the neck and jerk you back where you're supposed to go once in a while. You say, well, you just want to be everybody's pastor. No, not really. I just assume some folks stay away. But everybody needs a shepherd. Now notice I'm going to keep rolling because I don't want to get hung up on one spot. Like I said, all this could preach for a lot longer. Luke chapter 18 real fast. Just a quick little Bible study about fainting. Then we got something else to do. Jesus Christ was concerned with his disciples, those people fainting. And that they faint, by the way. So he said, that's my concern. I don't want them to faint. They faint because they're hungry. They faint because they have no shepherd. Look in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Sometimes people faint because they don't pray. Now, this is real basic to Christianity. You know what you need? You need the Word of God and prayer. You need the Word of God, good counsel, and prayer. Both the Word of God and prayer are the only things in the Bible that build you up. You're not going to become a hulking bodybuilder, and maybe you don't want to be, but you're going to have to lift weights if you want to attain mass like that. Okay? I got news for you. If you want to be a strong Christian, you are going to have to pray and get in that book. And you cannot build yourself if you're not praying and you're not reading. In fact, if you're not reading and you're not praying, you're likely to faint. And I just want to say that I know that fainting for a Christian is not the end of the world. After all, you're a child of God and you'll still go to heaven, but it sure makes life down here kind of miserable. And if you look around very far, nobody has to look very far to find Christians faint that have fainted all over the place. We all have history with people that we know who have fainted. And they're no longer in the fight. They're no longer traveling with us, right? Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 real fast. 2 Corinthians. Wanted to hit just this brief handful, and then there will be a lot less turning. So your poor little fingers don't bleed by the end of the service. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. You know what Paul's talking about? He's talking about being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. He's been saved. He's a child of God. He's been given a will. He's been called to preach. We're called all to be ambassadors for Christ. We've been all given a ministry. And he says, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Go down to verse 16. For which cause we faint not? For what cause? Well, go back to verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Are you concerned about the glory of God? It's your calling. Your calling as a Christian is to glorify God. And he says, and if you faint in that, you're missing something in the Christian life. Now, who here doesn't know somebody that's saved that is not glorifying God with their life? I'm not asking you to be a judgmental moron. I'm just asking you to look at something objectively and say, boy, a Christian really shouldn't live that way. Right? Folks, we can all faint. And one of the ways that you faint is not taking serious your calling. look at another thing real quick, Galatians chapter 6, Galatians 6. I'm saying that Jesus Christ said, I'm concerned about them fainting on the way. And folks faint for different reasons. Christ fed his people, that's for sure. And so they shouldn't have fainted, but there's other ways to faint. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Go down, if you will, to verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You don't sow corn and get oats out. Now, maybe you're not farm kids, but doesn't work that way. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Look, if you're going to smoke and drink and do drugs, you're going to wind up with problems, whether you're a Christian or not. I mean, you're going to die from that stuff. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You'll get everlasting rewards. It's not about earning salvation. Verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. What is the well-doing? The well-doing is sowing. It's sowing to the Spirit. It's sowing to righteousness, right? Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I'd like to say one reason people faint is they don't keep sowing. You know, I wish it were true that every good thing that I sowed came back to me later this afternoon as a real recompense. I mean, I sowed righteousness there and I got something back today. Or I can be sure that I'll get something back tomorrow. Or I can be sure that I'll at least get something back by next week. And that's not true. That's not true because sometimes you sow and you don't see that seed coming. I mean, every sowing, there's a sowing season and a reaping season. And if you put an acorn in the ground, it's going to be a while before that tree grows and produces acorns. It's going to be a while. And so it is that one reason that folks faint is because they simply quit sowing. And because they quit sowing, they don't reap in the future. In years to come, they don't reap because they didn't sow. And some of those seasons are years long or decades long. One of the reasons that people faint is because they cease to sow. You know what you should do? Whether you see anything back from it today or not, you need to do right today. It may be that you get something back today or even tomorrow. Some things are like that. But in the main, it's going to be a while. In fact, in the main, in the future, 10 years from now, you're not going to be able to look back and say, whoa, because I gave that dollar to the church, I got this out. No, it's going to be more general than that because you don't know which seeds are coming up. You say, what's the point? The point is you can faint because you don't sow. Now, let me take you to something. Let's go back to Genesis 45. Genesis 45, our other text. I said that Jesus Christ was concerned lest those disciples, his concern was that they faint, by the way. Now, that's not Joseph's concern. I recall to your mind that Joseph is one of the greatest types of Christ in the Bible. And in 45:24, he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. There's the concern of fainting. There's also the concern of falling out. Falling out. With the brothers who had sold Joseph into slavery, by this point in the story, there's been a reconciliation. It's a type of salvation. And these guys are now going to go on a long journey back to Canaan to get daddy and their wives and their mamas and their children and bring them back to Egypt, which was, frankly, in this passage, the promised land, verse 18, take your father and of your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt. It's the promised land for that moment. I want you to see in verse 20, Notice what he said. Now, this is a type of the Christian life. The type of the Christian life is it's likened to a journey. We're like the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. We got saved, came out of Egypt, and right now we're wandering until we get to Canaan land, right? So in verse 20 also, regard not your stuff. He sent them back to get people. Daddy and mama and my wives, or wife or wives, some of them had wives, and the children. He sent them back to get people, not stuff. That's your calling today. Your calling today is people, not stuff. Not stuff. He said, and I'm concerned in doing that as one of the greatest, perhaps the greatest type of Christ in them. I'm concerned lest you have a falling out in the way. I'm concerned that you fall out. Now, you ever heard of people having a falling out? It means they have a tussle. It means they have a fight. Mom and daddy or sisters and brothers or whoever. But they have a falling out. The way is littered with Christians who have one, either fainted, right? Or because they have fallen out with the brethren. Whenever it seems like today somebody leaves a church where they're getting fed, they almost always... And sometimes it's a false excuse. They almost always cite the brethren. Right? Okay, one of the great things that you see with this by the way stuff is that Christ was concerned lest they faint. Joseph was concerned lest they have a falling out. The way is littered with Christians that had a falling out with the brethren. And they still lay where they fell. They have not gotten up. They have not reconciled. They have not moved. They are buzzard meat where they lie. Not because they have to be, but because they have had a falling out and they're mad and they're resentful. I'm going to sit right here like Job on Jonah on the side of the mountain. I'm going to be mad no matter what God does. If he doesn't do it my way, I'm going to be mad because I had a falling out. Right? Christian casualties, shipwrecks of marriages, shipwrecks of friendships, shipwrecks of churches, of children, of inheritances, spiritual inheritances. And everybody knows examples of those who had a falling out with the brethren and never returned. A pastor always has stories of those who got their swords crossed and usually not over something noble, usually over something rather silly when it all boils out to eternal things. And they had a falling out, and we never seen them again. They took their Bibles, just like they took their football, and went home and never came back. Look, these brethren, think of it. Why was there a concern about them having a falling out? Because they had histories. Well, there's 11 brethren here because Benjamin was still back home with daddy. But there's 12 brethren. You ever stop and think about this? Those 12 brethren, among the 12 brethren, they had four mamas. Jacob had four wives. And so those four wives were those 12 brethren's mothers. There were four women involved in all that. Each of those women had her own favorites, usually her kids. Right? Now, look, you know as well as I do, sometimes, you know, you get a little scrap having one wife. Can you imagine having four? I bet that's a joy all the time, don't you? Four women in the same kitchen? Oh, Lordy. Whatever. Anyway, so there's favoritism. Jacob practiced it. Jacob favored Joseph, gave him a special coat. Jacob favored Benjamin and kept him right under his wing lest something happened to little Benji Poo. Well, Reuben and Judah never got that privilege. By the way, all kinds of intrigues. Think about four mamas, one daddy, probably some other nursemaids hanging around, and you know, then 12 brethren and their wives and their kids. And Reuben had gone up to his father's couch and defiled his fathers. One of those soap opera intrigue sensuality stuff, right? There's all kinds of stuff like that going on. So the brothers conspire against Joseph and sell their own brother, whom they hated, into slavery. Then there's Dinah. She goes out to see the Shechemites to see what they're doing and how they live their culture. And she wound up defiled. And because she wound up defiled, then two of the brethren go in and kill the entire village of men. And so these guys are all eaten up with a bad conscience. There were murderers among them. There were adulterers among them. I mean, this is, you know, there's a lot of water that's running under this bridge. There's lots of skeletons in the closet. And so now Joseph stands there and they've all been reconciled and they've all hugged and kissed and, oh, it's all good. It feels real warm and fuzzy. But now I'm going to send you boys home. And it's a long journey. It's a round trip. And you got to get your daddy and you got to get your mamas and you got to get your wives and your kids. And it's a long trip. Leave the stuff behind and just bring the people. And now go on. You boys go. And boy, don't you know that there's a danger along that way after all that's shaking out. Those guys get on the road and they start talking. Oh, there's so much of an opportunity for guys to have a falling out, it ain't even funny. And so Joseph said, see that ye fall not out, by the way. Verse 24. See that ye fall not out, by the way. Now notice, he said, see to it. You see to it. Whose responsibility is it if you have a falling out with the brethren? He says, I'm laying it on you. You see to it. I won't be there to see to it. I'll hear about it and I'll be displeased or pleased. And my father, you know, God, he'll be either pleased or displeased, but you see to it. It's your responsibility. And, you know, the thing is, folks think that you get to the judgment seat of Christ and the reason you didn't serve God is because Mrs. So-and-so said this or that, and, you know, she favored her kid over my kid, and, you know, and back in the Sunday school, as there were some rewards, and my kid only got 4 stars when he should have gotten 5, and nobody would listen to me. Do you think that's going to fly at the judgment seat of Christ if that knocks you out of the race? The brother came to me to talk to me about something that he was concerned about, and he didn't use as much diplomacy as he could have. And it made me mad because of the way he said it. It hurt my feelings. And so I did leave. And I did resent it. And I've never come back. That is not going to fly. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, there is a legitimate, and I, you know, maybe I've caricatured some things or made cartoonish some circumstances, but you know serious circumstances. And you know as well as I do, I think, that there's a danger of you not serving God because you had a falling out with another Christian, with a brother. You're all reconciled to Joseph. You're all reconciled to God. You're all saved, and you still fall out because you're mad at your brother or your sister or that clique or that half of the church or whatever happened. That's a legitimate thing. And there are Christians lying in the road by the way, and they have either fainted or they have fallen out. I have some advice, and otherwise there's, you could go on for hours. Maybe I should, but because y'all are getting really quiet here. But remember what Jesus said to Peter? What is that to thee? Follow thou me. And what about John? What is that to thee? John's mine. You don't worry about John. You worry about you. How about that? Real good advice. How about cast the beam out of thine own eye before you worry about the mote that's in your brother's? You know, you're worried about nitpicking him. Meanwhile, you got this 6x6 hanging out the side of your head. Why don't you take that out and get some murine on it, and then we can talk about his mote. Right? Look, that's legitimate stuff. That happens all the time. folks fall out, and some of them never return. Don't let it be you. You say, are you trying to thwart a circumstance? No, I don't know of a circumstance here. I'm saying, I know people. I know sheep. Joseph knew his brethren. He knew some of the water that had gone under the bridge. He knew some of the skeletons in the closet. And he knew, without watch care, those guys would fight on the way and never make it back to Egypt. How about you having as much mercy and patience and long-suffering with your brethren as you expect for them to give you when you falter? Oh, come on, man. Give me a break. Why don't you give them a break? I'm not justifying fraud. I'm not justifying adultery. I'm saying when a brother fails in some ways, I mean, if you fail, don't you expect a certain degree of understanding and mercy and patience to come back your direction? Well, that's a two-way street. And both the lanes are equal width. It's not always 90-10. It's usually 50-50. Give somebody a chance to fail and grow. Oh, I know that brother. I saw what he did. I saw him put away that cigarette. I saw it. He said he had quit. Well, maybe he did quit. You never quit something and started again, did you? You never started something and quit again, did you? You say, what's the point? Well, how about you recognizing that you fail plenty and that you got to start over by the grace of God? Maybe you ought to extend that to somebody else. Should you say something to him? Maybe. Maybe. Now, Psalm 119 says, and then I got to go on to something else. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Well, I'm offended. There are some things to be legitimately offended about, I grant you. But there's an awful lot of things that folks get offended about and fall out over that are just sad. So, Jesus concern, I know this is going for a while, but I'm wrapping it up soon. Jesus' concern along the way was that they would faint. One of the greatest types of Christ in the Bible was concerned lest the brethren fall out, that is, have a disagreement, have a fight, have a tussle. There's this. Now, I'm going to have to use a word that's not in the Word of God here. The precept is here. Look, if you will, in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And no, this is not a 7 or 8 point sermon, so you're doing okay. The roast will survive. 1 Timothy. And notice verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a temptation to preach that, but I can't. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. There's the warfare. There's the fight. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. There are some people that put away a good conscience when it came to what they believed, and that action made their faith shipwreck. Now, so Jesus is concerned in Matthew 15 about folks fainting, by the way. Joseph, a type of Jesus Christ, is concerned about the brethren falling out, by the way. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles and speaks with a great deal of authority. He is concerned lest some people are made shipwreck. Now, so it's a concern of fainting, concern of falling out, and concern of foundering. If you weren't raised around shipping and I wasn't, or if you weren't raised around livestock and I was, you might not know what foundering means. But it says that they've made their faith shipwreck. When a ship takes on too much water over the gunwales, either by a storm or because of the integrity of the boat is compromised, too much water gets in the boat, and because it becomes so heavy and is no longer, you know, as buoyant, it ceases to move. It founders. It quits moving, and eventually that foundering in a boat can become sinking, and does become sinking. So it means, in one way, it means taking on too much of something that you're supposed to be sailing over. And so here you have Demas, who has forsaken me because he loved the present evil world. Demas foundered. Now there's some indication that Demas, because he's mentioned again after that, he may have gotten right. But Demas foundered in being with Paul because he loved the world. He took in too much of the world, and because of that, he foundered. The danger is not only that you'll faint, the danger is not only that you'll fall out with the brethren, the danger is that you'll founder. That is, your Christian life, your Christian growth will stop, and you'll cease to go forward, and you'll sink. And so you have, laying on the wayside, fainted people, falling out people, and foundered people. In 1 Timothy 4, it says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They take on too much bad doctrine. They have too many voices in their ear telling them things to do. And so they take on too much, and because there's so much of a muddle of information, they founder on it. It's the definition of founder in shipping. It takes on too much of something. And so you have Acts 20, where Paul said, I know full well that after my departure there'll be grievous wolves that enter in, speaking perverse things and leading the flock astray. Again, somebody taking in too much bad doctrine, bad leadership, too many voices. Listening to too many preachers. YouTube Christianity. Listen to 46 different guys, and half of them have different stuff to say about the same subjects. It's not good. It's not ideal. I'm not forbidding anything, but it's not good to always, you know, to be able to pick and choose what you want to hear. Don't forget, you know, we always have said that, you know, the people that compromise in churches and have, you know, rock music and bad teaching, you know, it's a heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. I got news for you. That thing right there allows you to heap a lot more than anybody could ever heap in a church. You got to be careful with that stuff, okay? You take in too much stuff, and if you're not careful, you get conflicting information. And because it pleases your flesh, you founder. The Bible says that that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, the pleasures of this life enter in and choke the word. Somebody has the word of God, but they founder because they have too many other things that are taking their energies, right? He says a soldier ought not to be entangled in the affairs of this life. Too much stuff going on in life. There are some things that just have to be cut out. There's just a lot of stuff that happens on Sunday that should be moved to another day for a Christian. There's just too much that happens at night, and if you're running around all night, you know, you've got a wife and kids and teenagers, there's some stuff that has to be cut out so you can stay home and have some family time. There's just too much going on. But the danger of fainting, the danger of falling out, then there's the danger of foundering. That is, foundering, I mean, a Christian doesn't grow. A Christian doesn't go anywhere. He fails, okay? There's another terminology. I'm almost done, so y'all, you know, you're good. I grew up around livestock, and if you didn't, you may have never heard it, but sometimes a horse or an ox founders. And what that means is that, you know, the because of the burden that, say, a burden animal like a horse is under, you know, you can race a horse too much with too much weight on it for too long, and his hooves and his bone structure and his feet and hooves start breaking down. And so there's inflammation that sets in. And if you're not careful, you'll ruin the horse. The horse founders. He can't stand to be on his feet because it hurts too bad. When the horse breaks its leg, like, you know, from Little House on the Prairie. Yeah, well, Paul has got to shoot the horse because that leg is not going to heal back for that animal to ever be what it should have been, what it was before. Because, you know, relatively speaking, you've got four little kind of long, stilty legs, and once one of those legs gets inflamed or broken or fractured, you know, the animal is no good. Kill it. And so I'm saying that that foundering has to do with a Christian who has been hurt. Perhaps maybe he was put under too much of the world or too much of too many thorns, too many cares, too many concerns, the affairs of this life. And because he was hurt and because now it hurts to get up and move on, he won't get up and move on. He has foundered. Some folks you can just push and push and push and pull and pull and pull and try to light a fire under them, and they just will not move. They've foundered. Now, don't shoot the Christian like you shoot the horse. But take a whip to him. No, I'm just kidding. I'm only saying it's a danger. Faint, fall out, founder. And the way is littered with genuine, born again, regenerated Christians that have fainted. It's their fault. That have fallen out. It was their responsibility not to. And who have foundered. Now, there is this. I have one more thing. And this is not for Christians. Look in Acts chapter 26 real fast. Acts 26. And I am just about done. Acts 26. Verse 28. Paul is before King Agrippa. And the word way is not found here. I get you. I got it. But Agrippa says in verse 28, and Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Here is Agrippa, a Gentile, standing before the man who was the apostle to the Gentiles, who got the magnificent revelation of all that pertains to the body of Christ as a doctrine. This man had seen Jesus Christ in a vision. This man had persecuted Jesus Christ's own disciples. And he has sat and watched this man and heard him preach and heard his eloquence and felt his power. And he said, tell you what, Paul, you almost got me converted. Almost. But there is no record that Agrippa ever was. Now, you know, I bring this up to just say to a lost person, Christ has done all this for you. And if you could just stand back and forget about this life and think about eternity and picture a lake of fire where everybody that is not saved is going, whether you like it or not. Somebody's not saved is going to hell and then eventually to the lake of fire. And on the other hand, you have a city in heaven that's 1,500 miles cubed, in which are mansions, in which there is a temple of God, and Jesus Christ, the Lamb, is the light of it. And you have there a magnificence beyond anything that can be described. In fact, Paul says, you can't even get it. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard. You're not going to get it until you're there. And think about those two things, and who wouldn't choose heaven, right? Who wouldn't choose the glory of Christ? But you say, well, not today. Almost today, but not right now. I'll think about it some more. You know what you do? You forfeit. You forfeit it. Our concern for a lost person is that they forfeit all hope, all the promises of God, the promises of God who cannot lie. In fact, it's impossible for God to lie. All the promises are laid out, and you can have it all. You say, not today. It's just not, I'm just going to wait till the kids are grown. I want to finish paying off the car. We got a vacation coming up in a couple weeks, and I'll think about it, and maybe I'll do something about it after that. I'll wait till my deathbed because, I know I can't live it anyway, and so I'll wait till I'm ready to die, and then I'll get saved. Only a lot of folks never have a chance. Sometimes you're unconscious on your deathbed, under dope on your deathbed. You couldn't think straight if you needed to. You know what you did? You forfeited it. You forfeited the way, the truth, and the life. You forfeited the way of strength. You forfeited the way out of damnation. You forfeited. When you don't go play the game that you're scheduled to play, you forfeit. You're a loser. Not because you played the game badly, because you didn't go. What a sad thing to live well enough before God and man, but to still die damned because good people don't go to heaven. People that forfeit don't go to heaven. People that receive Christ go to heaven. Amen. So, Jesus Christ is concerned lest Christians faint. Joseph, the great type of Christ, was concerned lest his brethren, Christians, fell out. Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, was concerned lest Christians founder. And we're concerned, God's concerned, Christ is concerned, lest lost people forfeit all rights, forfeit all hopes, and just go to hell simply because you wouldn't deal with it. Can we bow our heads and pray? Father, I thank you this morning for these things, and